So they're already right there on the border between that and Jericho, near the Jordan River. And so in this 26th chapter, God's going to ask for another census. Remember that in chapter 1, we saw a census. God sort of had everybody numbered from 20, the men from 20 years old and above, from all the tribes that were able to go forth to war. So in the 26th chapter, it's the same thing happening again. So look in chapter 26. Look in verse 1, if you will. It says, and it came to pass after the plague. Remember last study we looked at, there was a plague. God judged those that had sinned. They had turned to the false god of Baal. They had began to worship. Remember how we looked at the doctrine of Balaam? In the book of Revelation, we looked at the doctrine of Balaam was basically we can't overcome Israel with curses or demonic forces, but we can encourage them to sin, and when they sin, God's going to deal with them. That's the doctrine of Baal, basically turn to the flesh. And so after that plague, in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, and said, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and above by their fathers' houses, all who are able to go to war in Israel. So they're on the border of the promised land, and they're taking a second census. That's what this is about. So in this chapter, we see that going on. Look in chapter 1 in the book of Numbers. I want to just show you some verses here, chapter 1, because they're basically identical. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It says, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually. So just the males from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their army. So this is the second census being taken here in this passage. So God is basically, well, let me just keep going here and I'll share what I think God's doing in this passage. And so in verse 3, Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with him in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from the Jericho and said, take a census of the people from 20 years old and above, just as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt. So in verse 5 through verse 11, we see the tribe of Reuben. Remember, he was the firstborn. Then down in verse 12, the sons of Simeon, according to their families. So all these families are taken. Their numbers are taken. Let me just ask you to look, if you will, in verse 14. Just for instance, example of this. We won't read all this. But in verse 14, these are the families of the Simeonites, 22,200. So they're numbering all these families. Again, remember, 20 years old and above that are able to go to war. So anyone that was too old to go to war, they didn't number of the males. But certainly those who are able to fight. Then in verse 15, the sons of Gad. Look down in verse 19, the sons of Judah. Look in verse 23, the sons of Issachar. Down in verse 26, the sons of Zebulun. Verse 28, the sons of Joseph. And this is interesting in verse 28. It says, according to their families by Manasseh and Ephraim, which is interesting to me because normally it is Ephraim and Manasseh. But now in this, it's listed Manasseh and Ephraim. Remember, God blessed Ephraim, the second-born son of Joseph, more than Manasseh. That was part of God's plan. So this is very unusual. No indication of why it was done this way. I'm not going to guess, but it's just interesting. So in verse 29, the sons of Manasseh are listed. Then if you look also, I want to point out this verse, just in case we cover this tonight. Verse 33, Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, that had no sons but daughters. We'll see these daughters coming up later on in the next chapter, if we get there tonight. And then also down in verse 35, it says, these are the sons of Ephraim. So Joseph had two sons. Manasseh was the firstborn, then Ephraim, when he went down into Egypt, and God split that family up into two separate tribes. Verse 38, the sons of Benjamin. Down in verse 42, the sons of Dan. Verse 44, the sons of Asher. Verse 48, the sons of Naphtali. And look in verse 26, or excuse me, verse 51 rather, I'm sorry. These are those who were numbered of the children of Israel, 601,730. That was about, I think, about 1,700 people less than the first census. But what I want to point out, these are just the men going to war. So it was approximately 3 million people with women and children and then the older people. So that was a big crowd. And I want to remind you, God fed them. God took care of them, provided manna for them in the wilderness the whole time. And so this huge number of people came out, and they're taking another census. And let me just, let's keep reading here in verse 52, if you will. And this is how the land's going to be divided. We'll sort of get through this chapter, and I want to stop and just talk about it a little bit. Verse 52, then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, to these the land shall be divided as an inheritance according to the number of their names. To a large tribe you shall give a larger inheritance. To a small tribe you will give a smaller inheritance. Each shall be given his inheritance according to those who are numbered of them. So this census is very important. So the bigger the tribe, the more people they had, the bigger part of land they would get once they crossed over the Jordan. But verse 55, but the land shall be divided by lot. This means there's going to draw a lot. So apparently they were just sort of gathered into the larger portions, and the lot was chosen for the larger tribes. And so what does the Bible say? The lot, you know, a man draws a lot, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. In other words, you throw the dice, whatever it comes up with, but God's the one in control of the dice, basically. So they were going to draw lots to see what portion of land they were going to get. But remember, the larger tribes, apparently they sort of put them in a pot, pull them, like pulling names out of a hat. And so that's how they drew. In verse 56, according to the lot, their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller. And that's how God divided the land up. So in some ways, this is a very important census. It would determine the size of the land, how much land they got for generations. Very important part of the time. So you can imagine being a smaller tribe or a larger tribe, and you want to make sure that you're getting a fair inheritance. And then looking down at verse 57. In verse 57 it says, these are those who were numbered of the Levites. So they were separated. Remember, the Levites did not have an inheritance as far as a geographical area of land. They got cities. They got certain cities and the suburbs around the cities. So they spread the Levites around all of the land of Canaan. They wanted that to happen, so the Levites were the ones that were in charge of the tabernacle and teaching the word, and the priests were scattered all over the nation. God wanted them to be an influence. So in verse 57, these are those who were numbered of the Levites according to their families, of Gershom, the family of the Gershonites, the Kohathites, and also Merari, the family of the Merarites. So those are the three families of the tribe of Levi. We've talked about these three families. They had different responsibilities with the tabernacle. And so they divided these three families up. And then in verse 59, just another interesting verse. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt. And to Amram she bore Aaron and Moses and their sister Miriam. So we've seen this family over and over. Again, remember, Aaron is 3 years older than Moses, and Miriam was their younger sister. And then in verse 60, to Aaron were born Nadab and Abihu. Remember those two guys? They got struck dead because they offered up strange fire before the Lord, the Bible says. And then there's Eleazar and Ithamar. Those were the two. And they did generally, they mentioned the names by their birth order. So the two older sons of Aaron were killed because they tried to offer to the Lord strange fire. And the fire came out from the Lord and burned them up. And then Eleazar and Ithamar took over. So it says in verse 61, Nadab and Abihu died when they offered up profane fire before the Lord. Matter of fact, in that chapter where this happened, God specifically tells Aaron, do not come drunk before the altar. So many believe that these two guys came drunk before the altar and God just fried them. Okay. So in verse 62, these were the number of them, 23,000, every male from a month old and above, for they were not numbered among the other children of Israel because there was no inheritance given to them among the children of Israel. They did not get a portion of land like the other ones did. Then look, if you will, down at verse 63. These are those who were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priests who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. But among those, there was not a man of those who were, and this is important, this is what I want to sort of stop with a minute. Among those who were not, there was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. That was in chapter 1. It says, "For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. There was not left a man of them except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." So these are the only two guys left. Now, one of the things I want to bring up in this passage is whenever we see this kind of statement, all of a sudden what we're being reminded of what God has said. Remember when they sent the spies into the wilderness and they came back and they gave an evil report except Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua gave a good report. And because they gave an evil report, they affected the nation of Israel. They said, "We don't want to go up into the land. We're afraid we'll get killed." And so God said, because they rebelled against me, they're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and everybody, every male, 20 years old, everybody actually, from 20 years old and above is going to die. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, because it says here in this verse 65, it says, everyone was dead. There was not a man of them left except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, what I want to talk about a little bit is this thought that God is sovereign over these things. Remember, God promised them. So for these last, remember, it was about a two-year period they came out and then they rebelled. So 38 years has gone by. They're at the border of the land of Canaan. And all of a sudden, they're taking this other census. And all of a sudden, what God had said would happen has happened. Just Caleb and Joshua, the only two left. But I want you to think about the fact that during those years, all those years, things basically happened as normal. It wasn't like God came down and just struck them all dead at the same time. They just lived and married and had babies and they died. And things were going on as normal. Now think about that for a moment. In other words, God had made this statement. God had made this promise that because you rebelled against me, all the individuals from 20-year-old above is going to die in the wilderness. And here we come. The census is taken. And sure enough, the only two left are the two that God had promised would survive. Joshua and Caleb. And we see in that God's sovereignty over the affairs of this life. God is in charge of all these things. So God made this statement. God made this promise. And yet for these 38 years, they sort of settled in the wilderness. From time to time, God would move them. But they basically stayed in a few places. You know, they didn't move that much. And life went on. And it's so easy to forget what God had said, what God had promised, the things that go on, because life seems normal. There's no direct intervention. There's no God coming down that we read about in the scriptures that all of a sudden, 50 people drop dead here and 100 here or 10,000. I mean, from time to time, like the last chapter, there was a plague that broke out because of their specific rebellion, but it was because of that. And what I want to just talk about is this whole idea that God is sovereign over the affairs of this life. God is in charge of these things. And as we sort of learned about as we look at this chapter and think about the years that have gone by, how God works. Remember, God established this planet. God established the laws. God is present. God is omnipresent. God is at work all the time around us. But so often we're unaware of what God's doing. We're not aware that he's working. We're not aware that he's doing things. We're not aware that he's moving. All we know about is that God is sovereign. We hear about that. But in this passage, we find out that sure enough, just what God said would happen has happened. So in other words, the promise of God, the word of God, is almost like the anchor that reminds us of what God said. We're reminded of what God said in this chapter because he brings it out in verse 64, 65. Caleb and Joshua, only two left, just like God promised. But I just want to point out, God's been at work the whole time. So people died. They got sick and died. They went through life and died. Things happened and they died. No one thought anything about it. No one saw in those deaths the hand of God. It wasn't like God came down and stood there and just someone dropped dead for those 38 years. It's like life went on. My point in all that, God is sovereign over the affairs of this life, just like today. God is at work around us. God is doing things in this life. And for the most part, we're totally unaware of that. Mankind itself is ignorant of the fact that God is in charge. From time to time, I know in the Christmas season, one of the things from time to time I bring up over the years, I've talked about the fact that when Jesus was born, the Bible says Caesar Augustus had a census. Remember that? That all the world should have to go back, the Roman world, all the world should be have to go back to their hometown, and they should have a census taken. It was required. And so in that amazing work of God, the whole Roman Empire moved around. Everybody's traveling back to their hometowns. And it just so happened that Joseph and Mary were going back to Bethlehem, which was their hometown. Remember that? And what we see in that is how God is in charge. God is sovereign. God moved Caesar Augustus to call for this census, to call for this time when everybody's going back. God did all of that in order, I believe, to demonstrate his sovereignty and his power to get Joseph and Mary back to Bethlehem at the specific time when Jesus was born. So what am I saying? I'm saying they were unaware of it. They didn't know about that. The Roman world was ignorant of what God's word had said. As it says in Micah, where it says, "Thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you're little among the thousands, of yet out of you shall come forth the Messiah." See what I'm saying? God is sovereign. Just like today, God is moving in this world. Things are happening. God is aligning things and setting things up. But the world, for the most part, and so often believers are ignorant of the fact that God is sovereign. And yet God is in charge. So you read this verse and you think, well, how is it that these two guys survived this? Well, God is in charge. Why would this census be taken? Why would this word be taken? It's taken to tell us that God does what he says he will do. That when God makes a statement that everybody from 20 years old and above is going to die in the wilderness, and then Joshua and Caleb are going to be the only two survive, that's exactly what happens. So in other words, it's the word of God that gives us an insight on what God is doing. And we sort of learn through this, just like we learn in our world, that for the most part, people are unaware of what God's doing. People are unaware of how in control God is. Think about what's happening today. Think about the alignment of nations. Think about the technology, what's going on. And what the Bible says in Revelation. And these things are sort of setting up the stage. But we see the hand of God moving across this world. Let me read a verse to you that sort of ties this in. It's found in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Here's what it said. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. What that means is people make decisions. They go about their life and they make decisions, but the Lord is sovereign over that. God's directing. Can you think of times in your life as a Christian? Now remember, we have a different perspective than unbelievers do. We have a completely different perspective because of the Bible. The Bible ties us in. The Bible tells us. For instance, we read in the first chapter of Numbers what God said, and then we read about the census, and then we read about what God said about the judgment of God upon the nation, how no one's going to be able to go into the promised land except Caleb and Joshua unless they're under the age of 20. And it's the word of God that shows us that God's at work. If it wasn't for the word of God telling us, we would never know it. So we're unaware of it. We learn how God works. God works through natural means. God works through all kinds of, just like this verse. A man's heart plans his way. This is in Proverbs 16, verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. As a believer, we have from time to time come across certain situations or things or events or circumstances where all of a sudden you realize what God has done. You realize that God has set you up or God has done things. I remember in my life how God, and I've said this before, God literally set me up. When I accepted Jesus, I told the Lord, "You set me up." Because I saw what happened when I accepted Christ. I saw a series of events for the last year to 2 years in my life as a non-believer that brought me to the point of accepting Christ. I was totally unaware that during that time, again, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The Lord is in charge of that. The Lord is working through that. The Lord guided and directed me and brought things to pass in my life. I can remember one of the things that happened to me, just an example. I accepted the Lord in a college dorm because two believers came into my room one night to talk to my roommate who was a Christian. And I thought I was a Christian, or I said I was a Christian. It was a long story. But I didn't tell you oftentimes that before that, when I was going to college, I transferred colleges from North Georgia College to Georgia Southern College. I didn't really know anybody in particular that I wanted a roommate, so I just said, just put me with somebody. And so I got to college, and I got this roommate, but within just a couple of days, my roommate said, I've got a friend of mine coming back to college, and I want to room with him. So I was like, fine with me. So what happened was I changed roommates within the first week of getting to college, not knowing any of these guys, but the second roommate I roomed with was a Christian who loved the Lord. And the reason I got saved was two guys came one night to talk to him about the Lord, and they started talking to me, and I started telling them, yeah, I'm a Christian, you know, and that's after they left is when I gave my life to Jesus. So I remember thinking, wow, the Lord did all that. The Lord set me up. The Lord had me move roommates. The Lord changed that into this place. And God brought these guys into my room, then, you know, at a point in time in my life where I was ready to accept Christ. God had broken up the fallow ground in my heart. God had plowed, the Holy Spirit had been plowing and breaking up the hard heart. And all of a sudden I was tender. I was ready. I wanted to know who Jesus was. I finally got on my knees and said, Lord, I give my life to you. But it was the Lord that did all that. I was unaware of it. God is in charge. God is moving. As it says in Proverbs 16, verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And I just want to point this out, this verse, this statement. Because we read it and we don't realize that for all these years, 38 years, the children of Israel have been living in the wilderness, marrying and having babies and dying, and oftentimes they're totally unaware or forget. You know, we have the scriptures. We're able to read this. They didn't have this. I mean, Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, but my point in all that is we're unaware that they were just living and dying. And they were unaware. But because of the Word of God, it ties us into, look what God said and look what happened. And all of a sudden we get this picture, we get this realization that, wow, God has been moving the whole time, making sure that anybody 20 years and above did not survive. Making sure that Caleb and Joshua survived. And the only way that we're reminded of that is the Word of God tells us. Remember, God is outside of time. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. I'm eternally present in the present tense. In the book of Isaiah, when we study the book of Isaiah, one of the great truths of Isaiah is God says, very specifically in Isaiah, I can tell the future. None of your false gods can tell the future. I see the end of a thing from its beginning. And the Lord says, there's none like me. No one's like me. So God gave prophecies. God speaks about things in happening. And all of a sudden, what we have is the Word of God that gives us an insight into what God's doing. The sovereignty of God. The work of God. So man plans his way, but God directs his steps. People live and die and make decisions, but God is the one behind it all. Now, what this does to me, it gives tremendous comfort. To me, there's nothing more comforting to know that God is sovereign, that God is controlling things, that God is, what does the Bible say? Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the south, but promotion comes from the Lord. God sets up one and takes down one. God is in charge of all that. And so that gives tremendous comfort to know that God is guiding and directing nations. God is guiding and directing people. God is guiding and directing individuals. It was the Lord that brought me to that point in that college dorm where I accepted Christ. It was the Lord that brought that roommate into my life. It was the Lord that brought those two guys. It was the Lord that had all these things arranged in my life and brought me to that point. The Lord, a man plans his way, but God directs his steps. And God was directing me, guiding me. And it's so encouraging. It's so exciting. It's so comforting. So when I accepted Christ and I saw all these events, I remember telling the Lord, you set me up. You set me up. And it was so exciting. To know that even before I was saved, the Holy Spirit was guiding and directing. As the Bible says, you cannot come to me unless my Father draw him. And the Holy Spirit was dealing with my heart, breaking my heart, convicting me of my sin, putting the fear of God in me. Anyway, I'm just saying that it is so exciting to me because we see what's happening now. Well, people are unaware of what's going on in this world. And I'm just saying to you, nations are moving around. Alliances are being formed. But in the bigger picture, there's also the little things. The little bitty things. God guides and directs little things. And can't you relate to that? Can't you see little things in your life? And you see these events and you're wondering, why was I even aware of that? I never get one of the guys that impacted my life at college. I graduated from college in 78. And then I got married, of course, and we lived. And in 96, in 1996, my son drowned, and he's with us today, but he's got brain damage. And I remember about 4 years after my son drowned, I never forget talking to a guy and reconnecting with this guy that was a friend of mine at college. And he said, "Mark, let me tell you a story." He said, "I was in California in a cabin in the mountains of California, and I was helping this guy put a floor down for him in his cabin. And he starts talking about me, about my son drowning." and Bob is telling me this way after it happened. I'm saying, you got to be kidding me. You're in California in a cabin putting a floor down for a guy, helping him with his cabin, and he's talking. They're just making conversation. All of a sudden, he starts talking, and Bob is listening, and he says, are you talking about a guy named Mark Bird? He says, "Yeah, you know Mark Bird, yeah. I went to college with him. We were in the same dorm, college dorm." It was just, all I'm saying is, why would God do that? Why does God do things like that? Hey, can't you relate to times once in a while, all of a sudden something will happen and you'll think, "Well, you got to be kidding me. What are the chances of that happening? It's no way that could happen except God." It's like God is showing us, God is telling me, God is telling you, God is showing us in this passage, God is sovereign. And God is in control. A man plans his way, but God directs his steps. And to the believer who is in the hand of the Lord, it is so comforting to know that. And so whatever happens in this world, no matter how bad it gets, God's in control. And the Bible is what reminds us. The Bible's what tells us. That's why God gives us prophecies. And then we look and we see those prophecies fulfilled. And we say to ourselves, if God's brought that prophecy to pass, like Caleb and Joshua, what about these longer term prophecies about the coming of Christ and the end of the age and the establishment of the kingdom? And so God gives us these short-term prophecies to remind us that the long-term prophecies are also going to be fulfilled. The same God that gave the short-term is going to give the long-term. The same God is faithful, and he's going to bring it to pass. And it is so exciting to me. It's almost like you laugh at that. You say, "Well, God's in control." I never forget years ago going and sitting in, I told you this story a while back, but I want to say it again, okay? When I got out of college, okay, I was looking for a job, and my mother had an arts and crafts shop over at Perimeter Mall, and she offered that she would, basically let me run it, take it over, buy it from her. But I didn't feel like that's what I needed to do. Don and I were engaged to be married, and so I just didn't feel good about it. I was a believer, and I had been called to the ministry, but for some reason, I just didn't feel good about that. So what happened was, I remember one day asking Donna, I said, "Donna, if you want to live anywhere in the world, anywhere, where do you want to live?" And she thought for a minute, she says, "Macon, Georgia." I said, "Macon, Georgia? You got to be kidding me." And I said, "Okay, we'll live in Macon." So the next time I head down, we were at actually church when that happened. The next time I went down to visit her, I'd graduated a year earlier. I went down, I stopped at Macon, I went down into a headhunter. You know what a headhunter is? Somebody looks for a job for you. And I told her, I said, "If what I want is a job with a food company or whatever, I want to be a salesman for a company that services Middle Georgia area." I'd heard about that from my brother-in-law and my father, future father-in-law. But anyway, long story short, So I gave her my information. She calls me a week later. I tell her about Jesus. So she calls him a week later. She says, "Mark, I got a guy down here. He's with a cigarette company, but you probably don't want that job because I know you're Christian." I said, "Well, probably not, because I used to smoke, and the Lord delivered me from that, so I'll decline that." And then she calls me about a week later. She says, "There's a guy down here from Colgate-Palmolive Company, and he's interviewing for this job down here in Macon that'll cover Middle Georgia," exactly what I wanted. So what happened was they set me an interview up. It was about 3 miles from where I lived in Atlanta, the company was. Well, what happened was I go to interview for the job. I'm sitting down with this guy named Al, and I'm talking about, where he's explaining the job a little bit, and I'm talking about me. He's asking me questions. He's interviewing a lot of people. And then after about a week, he calls me and says, "Look, I want you to come back." He says, you're "We got a few more people left, and I want to talk to you." I went through another interview with him, and I'll never forget that second interview. I was sitting there, and I had this really strong sense that God's in charge. I almost laughed because I remember looking at him thinking that he's not in control. God is. I had this very strong sense God's in charge of whether I get this job. Now, I'll answer the questions, and I want to be polite and all that kind of stuff. But I had this real strong sense of God being in charge. So finally, he calls me back on the third and last interview and says, "There's 3 guys we're interviewing." It was on a Friday. He said, "We're not going to make a decision until next week." So I'm sitting there talking to Al. He's talking a little bit more about the job. He says, "You're going to be living in Macon," and talks about these different accounts. He said, "Your main account is going to be a grocery chain called Piggly Wiggly." He says, their headquarters are in Vidalia, Georgia. And I said, "Wow, that's interesting." I said, "I'm actually marrying a girl that lives in Vidalia. And her dad works for Piggly Wiggly. He lives in Vidalia." So he looked a little interested, and he said, "What's his name?" And I said, "His name is Fisher Barfoot." And his eyes, I could tell, I never knew what Donna's dad did. I didn't know what kind of job he had, except he worked for Piggly Wiggly. So I saw Al's eyes get really big, and I thought, well, Donna's dad must be somebody he knows. So I get home. I'm not home more than 15 minutes. The phone rings, and Al's on the line. "We want to give you the job." And I'm thinking, well, I thought you told me next week you're going to make a decision. He says, and I said, "Okay, great, I'll take it." So I hang up, and I call Donna. Because, this is really important for us. We're fixing to get married in June. This is in the spring. And so I got to get this job to get settled in. It's really important for us. Otherwise, we have to delay our marriage for a while. So my point in all that is I called Donna. I said, "Donna, I told her the story of what happened. I interviewed with a guy named Al. I talked about your dad a little bit, just told him what he did, gave him his name." And his eyes got real. "What does your dad do?" He said, "Oh, he's the vice president of Piggly Wiggly." "He's in charge of buying the whole, all the buyers are in, he's in charge of all the buyers." And I thought, well, now that's God's sovereignty. So then I knew that God had set him up, Al up, and set me up. It was just the Lord. There's no way. What are the chances of that happening? You see my point? And I'm letting you know that because these are small things that happen from time to time in our lives, but they're big because they let us know God's in charge. What does it say? A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, God didn't have to do that. I mean, God could have given me that job or another job or anything else. But God did that and allowed me to let me know that I'm in charge. That I'm in charge of getting you the job. I'm in charge of this guy's heart. I can shut the door. I can open the door. Your responsibility is to be a believer and follow me and just do the right thing and be polite and all that, respectful, and do the best you can to be honest. But the Lord's in charge of all that. And we're seeing that in this passage. There's another proverb, chapter 20, verse 21 says this: "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." The Lord's counsel, meaning that God's got plans, God's got things he wants to do. And there's what does it say? There are many plans in a man's heart. Sometimes evil, this evil heart of man, this rebellion against God, God's got counsel and it's going to stand. And no matter what man does or Satan does or anybody else, God is sovereign over these things. This passage reminds us of that. The Bible connects us. In our study of Isaiah, in our study of the scriptures, what we see are these short-term prophecies. And they remind us that the big longer term prophecies, God's in charge of those too. And they give us great comfort. I hope you're comforted by the knowledge that God's in charge of this world. That God is really, we talk about that a lot, God's in charge, but do we really feel it? Does it create this sense of security knowing that God has my heart in his hands? God's got us in his hands, the palm of his hands. And it is so exciting. We look at all this world, we look at these evil people, we look at the devil, and we want to laugh and realize that God is in charge. He's a puppet on a string. God's got counsel. God's got plans. And no matter what the devil does, he can't overthrow the will and the plan of God. God's counsel will stand. God's made promises. It's going to stand. And that is so encouraging. This passage is so encouraging. But I want you to think about the children of Israel. They were just going about their lives and living and dying, and they forgot about this. 38 years had passed. They probably didn't remember it. They come to the census, yeah. And all of a sudden, we read this. But I wonder, even during this time, do they remember it? When they did the census and Joshua and Caleb are part of this whole group, do they remember that? Are they aware? Now, certainly Moses was. It's brought in the scriptures. But I'm simply saying to you, I wonder how many in Israel had no clue. They weren't even thinking. They forgot what God had said. And God's telling us this. Very important. Let me ask you to turn to Joshua chapter 14. Go to your right to the book of Joshua. I want to read a passage to you real quickly about this. Joshua chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. And this is the testimony of Caleb. And this is later on when they went into the promised land. Caleb came back and said, look, when I was going in with the 12 spies, remember the 12 spies went in and only Joshua and Caleb gave a good report? When I went into that land, when I came back and gave a good report, Moses promised me, God promised me that I would inherit the land that I walked on, which was around Hebron, okay? But look what Caleb says in chapter 14 of Joshua, verses 10 and 11. It says, now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. He has said these 45 years, as he said, these 45 years, since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. Look what he says in verse 11. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, verse 12, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. If you have heard in that day how the Anakim were there, these were the giants, and the cities were great and fortified, it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, into this day, because he wholly followed the Lord his God. Now, this is important. You know, Caleb is saying, look, I'm as strong now at 85 that I was when I was 40. These 45 years, God has preserved me. God has kept me alive. God has given me this in it. What an amazing testimony. And the giants were in Hebron. There were giants there. And his word was, you know, God that's preserved me will give me victory over these giants. And he drove them all out. It just reminds us again that God is sovereign. God is in charge of our life. And it's very important to realize that. I just love that. Here in here's another verse I want to read to real quick. Psalm 33, verse 11 says this, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. You know that passage in Jeremiah 29, 11? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. What a beautiful verse. What are the plans that God has for us? Now, that's why we read the Bible. Because we read the scriptures and it tells us the plans that God has for us. It tells us not only in this life, but for more than that, the blessings of eternity. It causes us to think about what's coming in the future. Because the faithful God who kept Caleb and Joshua, who overruled and oversaw the entire nation and brought them to this point, is the same God that made promises to us. And that's a one we can count on and rely upon and believe in. So let the world come. Let the things happen that's going to happen. We just trust in the Lord. You know, we keep our eyes on the Lord. We remember who's really in charge. So don't fret because of evildoers. Don't fret because of all this evil going on and the degrading. It's part of the plan of God. It's part of the will of God. It's part of the counsel of God. It's part of the whole thing, setting the stage for the end of the age. And to me, when I read this passage in the census, it's like it is tremendously encouraging to know that God kept these men alive all those years and made sure, not only did he keep them alive, but he made sure that everyone from 20 years old also died, which is just as great. I mean, it's like, wow. Now think about it like this. God's made promises to us. We're like those that we're not in the promised land yet, but we're headed there. We're already born again. We're actually in Ephesians chapter 2. We're already seated with Christ in heavenly places, right? But in a physical way, we're going there. And everybody outside of Christ is going to die in the wilderness. But God will preserve us and keep us safe. What a blessing to know that. What a blessing to know that. So I hope that you'll remember this passage, that God is in charge of this world. But I also want you to see that God works in a lot of ways behind the scenes. Think about what I'm saying. Everybody in that wilderness thing that got sick and died, part of God's plan. God made sure Caleb and Joshua didn't. They weren't aware of God doing this. They were just living their lives. Just like we live our lives, we're unaware. And yet we come to the end of the age and all of a sudden, wow, look what God has done. Let's pray. Father, this evening as we close, we want to thank you for your word and just the fact that you are a God that is keeping us. Father, there's so much that happens that bothers us, that stirs us, that makes us frustrated or sad or angry. But I pray you'd help us to realize that behind the scenes, overseeing and overruling the plans of man are the counsel of the Lord. By counsel, I mean there is a discussion, there has been, before the foundation of the world among the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're reminded that he was the one, Jesus was the one, the Bible says, that was slain before the foundation of the world. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit agreed before the creation that this was the plan. Here's what we're going to do. The Father had a responsibility, the Son had a responsibility, the Holy Spirit had a responsibility. Nothing happens by accident. Nothing happens by pure chance. You are the one that has all this planned out. We wonder sometimes and we think sometimes about why all this tragedy and heartache and all that, and yet we remember that you are sovereign. The Bible tells us that you're sovereign. We see the character of God in this passage. We see the faithfulness of God in this passage to these two guys, Caleb and Joshua. And I pray you'd help us to remember that you've made promises to us as Christians under a covenant that's better than the old, a new covenant, a covenant that was ratified by the blood of Christ. You've given us, the Bible says, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises we are partakers of the divine nature. What an amazing promise that somehow or another we who were lost and sinners are now called children of God, born by the Spirit of God. And I pray that you'd help us to remember that you are faithful. Although we live our lives, we go about our days, from time to time we see that you're behind the scenes guiding and directing us. And just like in this passage, from time to time you let us see this little window and we realize that all these 38 years you've been in control. You brought them to this point in the latter part of this chapter. You did exactly what you said you would do. And yet for those 38 years, by and large, they were unaware of what you're doing, just like today. And I pray that we would remember, particularly as Christians, because we have the Word of God, we have so many examples of things that you have done, things you've promised and things you have fulfilled, that you are also in our world, guiding and directing, aligning nations, moving hearts, establishing this plan, and it's going to be fulfilled. The important thing is that we are right with you, that we are believers, saved by the grace of God because of what Jesus did, and knowing that you, God, are in charge of this world. So may we not be discouraged. May we not be the sense of hopelessness. May we not be upset in a way, even though we are grieved. It breaks our heart to see what's happening. But help us to remember that you are sovereign and you're behind the scenes working everything out according to your counsel, your plan, your will. And thank God that we are your people, born by your Spirit, and you have plans for us, good plans, as the Bible tells us. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Any comments?